beyond our ability to comprehend or to express. Lord, we so desire to know you in all of your fullness, to live lives that are holy and set apart unto you. And surely you have said, because you are holy, we are to be holy. And Lord, when we praise you and we sing and we're just reminded in worship of how unimaginably worthy you are, we could never serve you enough, love you enough, worship you enough, praise you enough, thank you enough to ever measure up to your worthiness. And yet on top of that, you have chosen by grace to reward us for the faithfulness that we have because of your grace. And so, Lord, the more we learn about you and the deeper we go, it's like we open up doors of a new world. All of it redounds to your glory. When we see how much you have and you've done for us who are sinners saved by your grace, we love you. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.
I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we've been studying through this chapter. And last week I began to kind of digress from the text. We're going through verse by verse, looking at building the church or the temple of God. And we know that there are rewards for that. And so what we're doing is spending a little bit of time looking into this whole issue of rewards that are going to be given or lost by God's people for how they serve Him here on earth. And so we're calling this the rewards of grace. So we're in a series, now we've got a sub-series. And then we'll come back to the series. So if you are a guest with us, we ask you to join in with us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 13, 14, and 15, and this is where we left off when we began looking at the rewards of grace. He says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And so we said as believers, when you're serving God in this life, once you've become a Christian, God will reward your serving Him, or you will lose rewards, and we will all, the Bible says, stand before Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and here we will be judged not for our salvation, not on our sin, but based upon how we served God and whether we receive rewards for that or we lose them. And so we're looking at this issue. Last time we looked at, number one, the reality of rewards. And we saw that there is no doubt that the Word of God teaches that there are rewards. It is a reality of the Word of God. And our verse is one of those, or our passage is one of those places that declares that unequivocally. Second, we looked at that and we established that this issue of rewards is really a real deal. And the Bible says a lot about it. The second thing we began to look at was the nature of the rewards. The nature of the rewards. And so I divided it into two kinds of rewards. There are those that are temporal, are rewards that God gives for serving Him in this life. And so I want you to remember, as we're looking at some biblical things this morning, that we have taught and we do believe that there are rewards in this life for faithfully serving God. The second kind of rewards, which we've not looked at yet, but we will, that is the eternal or heavenly rewards. That there are rewards that God will give, And that's what you really see happening in this passage. He will give based upon faithful service here. So these rewards are given in heaven and they last for all eternity. Remember Hebrews 11:6 says, God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And it actually goes on before that and says, for you to believe in God, you have to believe that He is. And you have to believe something about His nature, and that is that He is a just and gracious and merciful God, and He not only exists, but He rewards those who faithfully serve Him. Now, I believe one of the reasons we don't talk about this subject, a couple of them, and really look at it is, number one, we're afraid that people are going to get serving out of works, and so we don't want to talk about rewards at all, and that is a danger, and I'll talk about that in a minute. The other reason is that we simply are afraid we're going to say something wrong or people are going to think wrongly. So we just say, this is about all you hear about eternal rewards, generally speaking, and that is, God gives us rewards which are crowns, and then we're going to take those crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus. And then we move on. Because we're afraid to go any further that we're going to get confused. Well, we're going to try to keep us from getting confused, because this is one of the great teachings and motivators when you are walking in difficult times and making choices. This is one of the things that God has given us to keep us on track, and that is the rewards of grace. So, what do I mean by rewards of grace? God has given grace in your life. And He, on top of that, chose to give you rewards for being a good steward of His grace. So it's not that we're doing it on our own. God gave us grace, and then God says, now I have deposited grace in your hands, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to reward you for being a good steward of the grace that I've given you. God is a rewarder of those that seek Him. So let me give you an example. In salvation, man fell into sin. He was in bondage. He could not save himself. Not only could he not, but he would not. He hated God. He was an enemy of God. Everything you can say bad, it's all there, with no good. God, in grace and love, loves man. He says, I'll devise the plan. I'll pay the price. I'll send my own Son. He'll pay for all the sin. And then I'll send the Holy Spirit to convict their stone hearts, their in bondage hearts, and to bring them to a place where they can make a real choice like Adam and Eve could, and they would choose to trust me or choose not to. And He said, then I'll empower my people and I'll send them to every hamlet and tribe and village in the world sharing that gospel. And then I'll empower the gospel so that someone who trusts by simple childlike faith can be born again by the power of God. I'll do it all by grace. One condition. Just trust me. That's it. And like a beggar, He unloads all that. So notice what happened. For you to have faith, what did it take? Grace. None of us could have come to that place if it wasn't for the total grace of God, the mercy of God. And He said the condition, I've given you the ability, is to choose with that ability to trust me. If you don't, you walk off. But if you do, I'll unleash the heavens of grace. All right? As a Christian, God says, I caused you to be born again. I deposited the Holy Spirit in you. I came to live in you. I gave you spiritual gifts. I gave you the ability to now use your natural abilities into submission to Christ and the Word of God to glorify and honor me. I give you opportunities. I give you privileges. I've done it all by grace. And now I will reward that grace in your life if you are a good steward of that grace. That's what we mean. It is not God rewarding our own ability. It is God rewarding what He has deposited in our life. Now let me give you just kind of a human example, because I don't want you to get messed up. So your parents, let's say you had good parents, because God's the best parent. So you had good parents who brought you into the world. They loved you. They nurtured you. They taught you. They provided for you. They gave you every opportunity. You didn't merit any of it. It was all by grace. They did all the work. And they deposited all that in your life. Now, you go out, and maybe they paid for your way to go to college. They helped and gave you a strong family so you'd be ready for that challenge. You go to college, and one day you stand on that podium getting that little piece of paper and you got a funny looking hat on. Guess who is the most proud of all the people in the world? Not you. Your parents. I've been there. I mean, we're just waiting for somebody to say, "Is that your child?" Normally, they don't have to, because what are we doing? We're shouting like a bunch of stupid people up there. We're taking pictures. We got fog horns. We got everything. Why? Our child has honored us. You honor your parents. They are so honored and so proud. Yes, little Debbie graduated today. It was just a wonderful day. And they're just calling everybody. Enemies, they're calling them. Yes, they graduated. It was a wonderful day. You honor them. Conversely, you go to school and you drop out and all of the things they gave you and all the deposits in your life, you didn't use it. You know what? You dishonored them. You have to understand going to heaven and losing all rewards is dishonoring to God. Because the grace He deposited in your life, you treated it as though it was worthless. So the rewards and wanting to earn rewards and honoring God are not contradictory, but they are, in fact, complementary. I have seen, and you've heard, and they make movies out of it, where a child, they go along and they get some kind of inheritance while they're alive and maybe a trust, and they begin to abuse it, and they don't live right, they don't use it right, but they're waiting on that day when the mom and dad are dead and they're going to get the big inheritance. And they show up there and the lawyers are there and they're reading the will, and guess what? Their name's not in it anymore. They've been disinherited. You know why? Because the parent looked at it and said, what we gave them, they abused. We're not going to feed that. And we're going to take it away. And Jesus says, what they had, they lose. Because they weren't good stewards of grace. So, another thing before we get into the verses is, all rewards are blessings. Not all blessings are rewards. All rewards are blessings. But not all blessings are rewards. And you can see this simply, that God blesses the just and the unjust with rain. But He is not rewarding the unjust. So, all rewards are blessings, but not all blessings are rewards. Now, what I want to focus on this morning, and we've looked at temporal, we're going to look at eternal rewards, but this morning, I want to give you five dangerous thoughts. So I'm guarding you, or trying to help you be guarded against dangerous thinking about rewards, because I want you to live your life for God in light of the rewards that He's going to give you so it will honor Him, but you don't want to have dangerous thinking. So we're going to look at five of them. Number one, everyone who performs the work of Christ will be saved or rewarded. That is a dangerous thought. When you start thinking about God rewards works and so forth, our efforts, then you come to the thing and you get an erroneous thought that everyone who performs the work of Christ will be saved and rewarded. Look in Matthew chapter 7. By the way, keep your finger or your ribbon or something in 1 Corinthians 3. In Matthew chapter 7, this is a familiar passage, but look at it in the light of what we're talking about. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, just pause for a moment. Those are works that will be rewarded by God for some. In other words, some that have prophesied or preached, they will be rewarded. Some who have done miracles and these wonderful things will be rewarded. But these have done them, and this is what he says about them in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Not faithfulness, but lawlessness. So, God rewards faithful service. But outwardly faithful service does not mean that God will reward it. In other words, God rewards the faithful servant of His children, but outward faithful service does not make one God's child. So two of you could be here today and singing the same songs and doing the same thing, and one of you could be rewarded because you're doing it and you are faithful to God. The other has seen what you do, and in their mind they're doing this, and by this they become a child of God, or they get rewards, and that is not true. Faithful, outwardly faithful works doesn't make you a child or make you rewarded, but God does reward the faithful works of His children. So these were people who looked at the outward and tried to emulate that and did it really out of lawlessness, not faithfulness, and God did not reward it. Secondly, this is in Mark chapter 9. Just go back in your Bible, go right. And if you are not familiar with looking around the Bible, because we are looking at a few passages, just go to the table of contents. That's what it's there for. I tell you, I'm always ahead of you because I paperclip mine together before I come out here, so I know exactly where they are. You think I'm going to get up here and fumble around? If you want to know where they are, come up here at 5 in the morning, I'll show you. Mark chapter 9, and here it is. This is a dangerous thought. Marketing God's grace to the highest bidder is good stewardship and or a blessing of God. Marketing God's grace to the highest bidder is good stewardship and or a blessing to God. And I want you to read, and you can write down Mark 10:29, Matthew 5:3 and following are other verses that would teach the same thing. Mark 9:41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Notice reward. For what you've done on earth, there will be reward. When Christ called his disciples, he called them to a life of self-denial, of sacrifice, of trust, of walking off from all securities to follow him. But when he did that, and he called them to that life, he also promised reward. And he said, even if it's something so menial as giving a glass of water, as long as it's done in my name. What he didn't want to happen was the disciples who were called to a life of sacrifice and self-denial and serving, and this service would be done through them, and it would benefit others if they would listen to the message. God did not want them doing that as mercenaries. It's very easy to go from a life of sacrifice to thinking in a mercenary mindset, to doing what you do so that others will bless you. Others will appreciate it. In other words, we don't serve, we don't give our lives so that others will bless and thank us. We do it for the reward of God. We don't give the cup of water so the person says, thank you, you're the most wonderful person in the world. So we just keep giving water. We do it regardless what they do because we want the reward of God. We are not mercenaries. If God has given you the ability to be an engineer, an architect, or to speak fluently, or whatever it is, you don't market that to the highest bidder. And think, well, God's given me this grace, and you know, I need to be a good steward and find out who will appreciate it the most. You have become a spiritual mercenary. and you are selling out to the highest bidder. If God blesses us through others, that is fine. That is wonderful. But to serve God, to use our lives, to use His grace in our lives for acquiring anything from man is to become a mercenary and to merchandise the grace of God. And it is a dangerous thing, and regrettably, it is quite prevalent. Now, let me say on the other side of this, we should be the most grateful, thankful human beings on planet Earth. We ought to be going out of our way to thank people, to show appreciation to employers, to people who serve, to people who help, even people who hurt us, even people who do us wrong. We ought to be able to say, I'm your debtor because God used you to draw me closer to Him, to humble me. I'm telling you, we ought to view our lives as debtors every second of the day. And be thankful. But that is the way we should be towards everyone and everything. Be thankful for all things in Christ Jesus. Always thankful for all things at all times. But if you serve, if you have a skill that God has given you and you work at that job and you say, well, really, I'm there just to draw a salary, you are a mercenary. Shame on you. You better be working where God has gifted you and God wants you there for the advancement of the kingdom and that you're getting paid. Listen, you can go do anything and get paid. Don't become a spiritual harlot going to the highest bidder. Don't become a spiritual mercenary that you would move from one place to another because somebody offered you $15 more. You be a servant of God and He will reward that. That's the idea. So the reason He said these things to them about the rewards is to protect us from becoming mercenary and merchandising the grace of God. Well, let me move on. Third, is that good works produce spiritual merit before God. That is a dangerous idea. Quite apart from the teaching of the Old Testament, the Jews began to focus on the works and the things that God had given them, and they developed a system of meritorious work. In other words, that they would do these things, and it would merit favor with God, and God would be duty-bound to reward their work. It was merit. And unfortunately, that pervades almost all of Judaism today, if not all of it. The same idea. Let me give you a quote from the Apocrypha, which was the Jewish writings between the Old Testament and New Testament, and Tobiah 4:8-10. Listen very carefully. So this is what the leaders of Judaism wrote in what we call the intertestamental period. Give alms of thy substance, and when thou givest alms, let not thy eye be envious, neither turn thy face from any poor, and the face of God shall be turned away from thee. If thou hast abundance, give alms accordingly. If thou hast but little, be not afraid to give according to that little. That's fine. For thou layest up a good treasure for thyself against the day of necessity. In other words, when your good and bad will be judged, you will have merited some favor. Goes on in verse 10, because that alms do deliver from death and suffer not to come into darkness. So that's what the same thing with Islam and all false religions. You give alms, you do this, and you will merit favor with God. And all of that is built on self-righteousness. It's all built upon pride that within you, you have the innate ability on your own to honor God and to merit favor with God, and all of that is filthy righteousness. It is pride and arrogance to believe that. And so, people fall into that, and it is rejected by God, it is condemned by God, and it is damningly delusional to believe that. Fourth, this is another one, and that is that righteousness is automatically, and automatic is the operative word, automatically rewarded material. And I've already told you that God many times blesses materially in this life, but the key word, the operative word, is automatically. Jesus, the Bible says, not only does it say it explicitly, but the portrait is that he was in poverty. And that is why the modern day Pharisees of our day have to develop some convoluted way of viewing the scripture and distorting other scriptures and not going to other ones so that they can take this Jesus whom the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9 became poor for our sakes, and they can present him as he was materially rich. So then they can give some justification to their Rolls Royces and their $1,000 and $2,000 and $5,000 suits and all of these things. And they have to corrupt the Word of God. They have to skip people like Job and totally distort the book of Job. They have to come to people like Paul and totally distort or obscure and obfuscate what he said, like in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He said, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Besides the reality, beloved, besides the Word of God, just the reality of 2,000 years of Christian history, I just want to know, do you really believe that because we are more materially wealthy than some of our sisters and brothers in Christ who have died in the gulag, who live in obscure places and serve in poverty and eat worms for dinner, do you really believe that we're more spiritual and we know it because we have more? I think about the pastor, Pastor Mohan, and we did raise the money, by the way, that's going to provide the life-saving heart surgery. And if we wouldn't have given, I mean, God may have had somebody else for sure, but if we wouldn't have given, he did not have the resources. And so this pastor and his family in a very, very poor place in India where they are serving God, he would have died. But I would dare say that all of us, if not, or most of us, if not all of us, if we found out we had heart trouble, we would be going to the doctor tomorrow and we would be able to take care of that through insurance or a loan or something. This man, it was, I'm going to die unless you help. So are we really going to conclude that we are more spiritual? We may be, I don't know. But are we going to conclude it based upon that we can go to the doctor if we have heart trouble? That's what we're being told. Paul said of his experience in 1 Corinthians 4:11, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. I mean, that's pretty basic. And we are poorly clothed. Yes, I don't think they wore Armani tunics. There's nothing wrong with an Armani tunic. There is something wrong with saying if you're spiritual, you'll have one. And are roughly treated and are homeless. The Pharisees today make material wealth the hallmark of spirituality. And I say what I say thoughtfully, I am not speaking flippantly, and they do Satan's bidding.
You're right.
Well, fifth, the last dangerous thought is that suffering is a sure sign of sin. Now, these are closely connected, if you'll note, that suffering is a sure sign of sin. And particularly physical suffering. So we talked about material wealth there. Now we're looking at physical suffering, that your health is failing and so forth. That is a sure sign that you either lack faith or sin. I want you to look in John. Again, go right in your Bible. John chapter 9. And I want you to see that this is not a new teaching. Others have believed and taught the very same thing. That if you are physically handicapped or ill or whatever, it is because of sin or faith, lack of faith. In John chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus is walking with the apostles. And verse 1 says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Let me just stop just for a moment. You see how dumb we get? He was blind from birth. When did he sin? See, they just don't get it. And that's what ignorance does to you. So Jesus answered in verse 3, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed," and look where? "In him." Displayed in him. So with this idea of material wealth is the hallmark of spirituality is, if you are sick or if you are physically incapacitated, it must be because of sin or lack of faith. This is an age-old problem, beloved. It's called the problem of evil. It's the atheists and others, if there is a good God, he's all-powerful, then why do we have evil? There must not be a good God. But it even happens to believers. For example, Job's friends, if you can call them that, Job chapter 8, verse 5 through 6, they told Job when he was going through his suffering, and of course this is what you would love to hear, "If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous state." Job, get your life right and everything will be okay. I mean, look at us. That's the counsel they get. Again, Job chapter 11, verse 13 and following, it says, "If you would direct your heart right, spread out your hand to him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. Do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Then, indeed, you could lift up your face without moral defect." You know, like us. "And you would be steadfast and not fear. For you would forget your trouble as waters that have passed by you. You would remember it." In other words, it'd all be gone. "Your life would be brighter than noonday, and darkness would be like the morning." So, Job's friends had a problem with it. Job had a problem. Chapter 21, verse 7, he said, "Why do the wicked still live?" I mean, continue on. And also, they become very powerful. Job looked at the world, and he's in his suffering, and he said, "God is just. God is the rewarder of those that faithfully seek him. I'm suffering. And the wicked, they not only live, but they live on. And I'm seeing the righteous die. And not only that, but they grow more powerful. They're not just getting by." Well, Jeremiah had the same problem. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to Jeremiah. He really lays it out. "Righteous are you, O Lord." Isn't that true? Everybody agree? God is righteous. "That I would plead my case with you." So, God, you're righteous. I'm going to bring the case to you because I know you're righteous. "Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you," because you're just. And here's what he says. "Why has the way of the wicked prospered?" You see, it's the same old question, isn't it? "Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease?" In other words, what he's saying is, you're just, I know you're just, but this that I see in the world, no one can say that's justice. It's injustice. So you are God, the just God, yet the unrighteous, they are prospering and living at ease, and that is unjust, and I'm just pleading that case with you, God. So could you kind of explain that? Haven't we all done that? Sure. You either have done it, you are doing it, or you will do it. And you will do it more than once. It's the old why question, right? See, if someone in your family died, if your child died, you wouldn't ask why if everyone's child died at the same time. Right? You ask why? Because you look around you. I remember when my dad died and I would be around people, and what was in my mind, I wasn't verbalizing, but I would think, why is their dad still alive? Why is mine gone? What? And that's what we do. It's the age-old question, why? Well, I want you to look at Psalms chapter 73, and I want you to know you're not alone. And I want to show you how to walk through it. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read Psalms 94:3. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? In other words, shall they be triumphantly joyful? How long? Question we ask. Now, the setting of chapter 73 is this. Asaph is really pouring out his heart, and he's in this state of perplexity. So I don't want you just to read it as a Psalms. I want you to feel it. Because as I said, you've either been there, you are there, or you're going there. And this is reality. And you can read this Psalms when you're in it, and you'll feel the same thing. But watch what happens. Psalm, and I'm just going to comment as we go through it. Psalm 73, verse 1, Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Everybody agree? Jeremiah said, you're a just God. Job knew that. That's why he asked the question. Everybody knows that. Surely God does bless Israel and the pure at heart. There's no doubt about that. That's what the Word of God says. The nature of God would demand that. Verse 2. But as for me, see what happened? He just made a biblical declaration. Now he's going to tell you about his heart. But for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. In a better translation of the Hebrew there, it had caused me to slip. So he said, God honors the pure at heart. He blesses Israel. But I got to tell you something. I kind of got tripped up. And actually, something caused me to slip a little bit. Verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now let me just tell you something. It is not true. Well, you live for God, man, He'll bless you more than anybody around you. That's not true. Not in this life. You cannot prove that. This is true. That oftentimes, the most wicked prosper the most. Some of the people that have the most power, most wealth in the world are the most wicked. You may live for God more than anybody in your family, and you may see them prosper even though they have a cavalier view of Christianity. Maybe they're not Christians and you're watching, and at times you'll begin to wonder and it can cause you to become envious. Well, you know, we do all this, we've tried to follow God, and look what's happened to us. And look at my family, they're doing better than we are, and they don't even try. This is where it is. He said, I looked at that prosperity and I became envious. Envious means I want that. Verse 4, there are no pains in their death. And their body is fat. That's their belly is fat, meaning they're not hungering, they're not starving, they're living pretty good lives. And you know what he said? I saw that guy die and a righteous guy die and it looked the same. And he said the guy who was unrighteous, he lived with a fat belly and he lived his days out and then he died. And it's causing him to stumble. Verse 5, and they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace. You know what you put jewelry on? To be seen. You know what they wear for their jewelry? Not humility, but pride. He said, their pride, they're not ashamed of it. They're actually prideful about their pride. He says, the garment of violence covers them, not the garment of righteousness. Not the jewelry of humility and the garment of righteousness, but they have a garment of violence. They'll do anything to get their way. They'll trample on you, trample on good people. They'll use you, merchandise you. They put their pride and arrogance. I watch some people, I don't want to call their name, but sometimes they're on TV, and they are so wealthy, and they are so sharp, and they are so arrogant, I can hardly listen to the interview. I do it so I can, if I talk about them, I've actually listened. But it's about all I can take. They're actually arrogant about their arrogance. Verse 7, their eye bulges from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot, meaning they go forth. Their imaginations, all the corruption that comes in, they just bring it out and they live it out. And remember, he's looking at this and this has caused him to stumble and say, well, maybe what I know to be true really isn't. And maybe I ought to go over there where they are. In verse 8, on top of that, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They don't praise. We're praising the Jehovah God. And look at them mocking, and they speak of oppression, not liberation from faith. They speak from on high, meaning like they are like God. Verse 9, they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. And that phrase, parades through the earth, is the idea that they own the earth. I hear man all the time talking about, if we don't start doing this, we're going to ruin the earth. If we do this, we can do this with the earth. That's man's arrogance, as though he is the arbitrator of what happens to the earth. Verse 10. By the way, this is a very difficult verse to translate in the Hebrew. I'm not going to go into all the difficulties, but I just say that in case you ever look at it, you'll know. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Now, let me just back you up. His people return to the waters of abundance, and they drink of them. God's people who know that God blesses the pure and He blesses Israel, they see all of that, and they stumble and they trip, and they go over and they join them. And they drink of the waters of their abundance. They get caught up in the same thing. That's what He's saying. Again, you are going along, you're living for God, and you're trying to have a godly family. Somebody in your family doesn't live for God, and lo and behold, they get a promotion. They're making more money. They have a bigger house. They have better cars. Seems like their health is better. And you're looking at all that, and you know, you go, huh. And they say, hey, you can work over here. I'll offer you this job over here. And man, and finally, you just go, I think I'll do it. And there you go. Because you're going to drink at the wells of abundance. Because what you've done is looked with your eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. But if you walk by sight, you will see things that will cause you to trip and stumble and get out of the will of God over there. And you will begin to interpret that as the blessing of God. And then that second part, it says, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? What they're looking at is saying, God is not in sovereign control. Because I got a just God who honors the pure. The impure have more when I look around than the pure. Therefore, I got to conclude that God's really not in control. Maybe He doesn't know what's happening. Maybe He's learning. Maybe He just couldn't help it. Maybe he tried, but it just didn't work out. And so, really, he's just not in charge. So would God really know about that? I mean, if he did, he'd work on it. You see, that's where we come to. Maybe the sin you struggle with in your life, and you may the rest of your life, we all have certain things, but you are struggling with that, and you fight it. And somebody you know who has the same problem, they one day just give in. They say, I'm tired of fighting, I'm tired of doing that, I'm just going with this. And they start making excuses, but you look at their life and you know what? They're prospering more than you. They seem outwardly happier than you. It seems like things are going better for them than ever.
and you are tempted to trip and stumble and drink of the well of abundance.
Maybe you're faithful and you're at work and you have tried to be God-honoring and you've made some decisions that were really God-honoring, and people had told you if you do that, God will bless you, and you know, on and on, you're thinking materially, and all of a sudden you get let go and the person who works half as hard as you stays on. Or maybe you did something and the people who persecuted you for righteousness, what it does is throws you into the pit of poverty and the valley of death. And when you look up from that valley and you see no light at the end of the tunnel, everything you had has been taken away from you, and you look at the lives of the ones who put you there, and you know what? They're all prospering. Everything looks pretty good. And I'm telling you, you will be tempted if you look with your eyes to stumble and say, this isn't working out, and to drink at the well of abundance. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Notice it's not only the wealthy, they're increasing. Now look what he says in verse 12, and this is what happens in our heart. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. It's all in vain. I wash my hands of innocence, but it's all vanity. You see a couple and they tried to rear their children for God and live for God, and they go along, you know, and children get older and maybe their children stray and something happens to them. They get divorced, they quit, they just walk off and they just live their life the way they want. Just for sin. Because they said, you know, we did all that and it didn't work. I've had people tell me that. Well, I did all that, and it didn't work. Well, that's the idea. That's the idea. You look and you see iniquity prospering and righteousness suffering many times. And if you look with your eyes, you will be tripped up and you will lose the rewards that God has for you for being faithful that are given in heaven. And you will succumb to the rewards of this life. So that takes us back to that passage where this man was blind from birth. You say, okay, Ronnie, we want to know the answer. Why do the wicked prosper? Why is this true, what you're saying? Why do we see a godly family who got in a car wreck and their child died and the drunkard drove off? Why? Here's the answer. This is not heaven. That's the answer. What we're wanting is this to be heaven. This is not heaven, and it will never be heaven. But I'm going to tell you, in heaven, it'll all be made right. When He comes, it says He comes, and His rewards for every man are with Him, and He will reward the wicked for their wickedness, and He will reward the righteous for their righteous deeds. This is not heaven. And we're trying so hard to make it, and preachers are trying to make it, and we're trying to present it as that, and it's not heaven. This is earth, fallen and racked with sin, and to the eye, it doesn't make sense. But it will. It will. Look what it says there in that verse. Jesus said, it was neither that this man sinned, which ought to be obvious, nor his parents. But it was, see, they only gave two options. Listen to much of what's going on today, you get two options. That's it. Jesus gives a third option. And that is, so that the works of God might be displayed, and notice the preposition, in. In Him. Rather than being there because of sin, He's there. Why? Because God sovereignly has Him there, because God's going to take a body that is not complete, and He's going to set His glory on display before the eyes of man. Whether this man is rewarded for his involvement in this depends on how he views that. But God is using it for His glory. This man, if this man lives his life and says, I don't know why I'm blind, but for the glory of God. There's a guy at the YMCA and he's blind from the Vietnam War. He's a great encouragement, and his back of his shirt says the blind guy. At first I kept hearing people say, well, he's the blind guy. You know, the blind guy. And I kept thinking, boy, that is rude. His name's Joe, but his shirt says the blind guy. So it's not rude. I've never heard him gripe about it or complain. He actually uses it to help vets coming back from Iraq who are maimed, and he goes and works with them at the hospitals to train them with dogs and so forth and so on. Here's the truth, and this is what he's saying here. God has a higher reason than is often obvious even to believers. That's the truth. Regrettably, this same fallacious reasoning is very prominent today. Because there are many who teach, if you are sick or you are handicapped, it is because of sin in your life or because of a lack of faith. That's the problem. And if you will have more faith, because God wants you well. Totally well, it's all of Satan if you're not. That may be the case at times. You may be sick. You may be suffering from something because of sin. But to make what is the case sometimes, the case all the times, is to go far beyond Scripture and to move into heresy. And to actually go contrary to what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. It is to make the same mistake as Job, the same mistake as Job's friends, the same mistake as the psalmist, the same mistake as Jeremiah, the same mistake as the immature disciples, and the same mistake as believers throughout history who have had an immature and an incomplete understanding of the rudiments of the Christian faith. That's at its best. Otherwise, it is simply using tricks to make money from God's people. They have the most carnal understanding of the great I Am. I have actually heard it said, and I'm not talking about a slip of the tongue. There's nobody that says dumber things than me from a slip of the tongue. I'm talking about at the heart of their message that God cannot use you unless you are fully, physically complete. And therefore, God wants you in 100% physical well-being so He can fully use you. Otherwise, He can't. So if you're sick or handicapped, He can't fully use you. Then God must have made a mistake because this man had nothing to do with this. God said, I think I'll make him blind and I will show my glory through him. So God must have made a mistake because He could have shown more glory if he wouldn't have been sick. And we call that in Greek, hogwash. What nonsense! Don't forget, God used a donkey. And He uses sinful human beings. And He said, if you won't do it, the rocks will do it. The minute you think God has to have you in perfect physical health for Him to use you, you are in a meritorious system rather than being a good steward of the grace of God. I went to school with a young man, and he was blind, and his name, guess what, was Ron. And I had to sit in class with a blind guy. We were required, every class had about 6 textbooks. We were reading constantly. He had to take every class. They made no exceptions. His wife, when he got home, she read to him. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pages. And he went through and he graduated. And he doesn't know this, but he was a great encouragement to me. Because I'd look over and go, oh, God, if he can do it, I am not quitting. And I would hang in there. God can take the weakest vessel. There's a guy, and I've mentioned this before, and now his name slips my mind. I know Randy and others know him. Maybe it'll come to me. But he spoke all over the country, had revivals all over the world. Manly Beasley. God used him in a mighty, mighty way. He died at about 60 years old. But he had gone through four fatal diseases. According to the medical books, every time they diagnosed him, it was fatal. They were separate diseases. And then he would get better. And then the next thing he would do, he'd have another disease, and he would go in, and they would say, well, you're going to die. There's nothing we can do. And one time he was in Texas, and he was in the hospital. He had to have all of his fingers amputated, his toes. He could not take pain medicine because of what it did to him. And so they did all this surgery on him, and so he's in bed, and he's laying there, and he said, now, I have to speak in Memphis, Tennessee tomorrow, so I need to get out of here. And the doctor said, you can't leave. We got more surgery. He said, you can't go. Oh, I got to go. He said, they got me on the program. I'm supposed to speak the Word of God. And the doctor said to him, this is true. The doctor said, if you get out of that bed, you'll have to get you another doctor. And Manley looked at him and said, do you have one you'd recommend? And he showed up. And he was up all night the night before because he couldn't sleep. And they had a stool they propped him up on for him to speak. So he was in incredible pain. He said the greatest revival that he ever preached all over the world in revivals, the greatest one was when he had one of these fatal diseases. He was in the hospital and he was laying in bed and he could not move any of his body. He could only look to the ceiling. But he talked to nurses and others. Word got around on this floor where terminal patients were, and they were coming to Manley, leaning over his bed because he couldn't bend his head, and they would lean over and they would say, we hear that you know God and know how to go to heaven. And he witnessed and saw several come to Christ. He said it was the greatest revival he ever preached. Beloved, I don't care how weak you are, inept, whatever the case is, God wants to glorify Himself through you. You do not have to be perfect health. I'm not saying we go out and hit ourselves in the head with a hammer, but I'm saying that is nonsense. Those are false prophets, and what they are doing is trying, or Satan is using them, and I mean false prophets, because what they're doing is moving you into a realm where there are no spiritual rewards for eternity. You think all the rewards are here, and that is not true. Well, if you look back at our first passage, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, what you see is that rewards can be gained or lost. You can write this verse, 2 John 8. He says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. That's my heart. Let's pray. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God has given grace, even that you're here today, even that you've heard the message, and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart to show you you're a sinner or you will never really see it. And God, by His grace, gives you all of the abundance of grace on the condition of faith, which He has placed you in a position to exercise. And if you do, He unleashes the grace from heaven to fill your life. You can know that today.